Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? For some of us, this is an honest question that it's usually asked when a person is struggling to understand why God has allowed pain and suffering into our life or into the life of a loved one. So some of us, we just have honest questions about this. We have a real struggle to understand why, when God could end the suffering, when God could end the pain, when He could heal that loved one, when He could keep that person from having to go through one more bout of chemotherapy or one more surgery, or we struggle with these things, don't we? Why, God, do You allow the pain and the suffering to continue? And so some of us, it's not that we're necessarily questioning God, but we're just questioning the circumstances and why He is allowing it. And if that's something that you're struggling with tonight, I'm not even going to pretend to be able to answer that question in such a way that it would soothe your emotions tonight, because we all suffer and we all struggle in this lifetime. And sometimes we can feel like God is allowing bad things to happen to good people. And I just want to encourage you that God has a plan in all of it. And God has a plan to refresh you and comfort you if you would just come to Him. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, one reason I'd like to suggest is because it draws us closer to Him. And it brings us into His presence and causes us to lean on Him for strength. That's one reason why God allows bad things to happen to good people. And if you have honest questions about that, I would say take them to God and ask God to help you, to strengthen you through this time. But, you know, for some others, they pose this question as a way of not asking an honest question, but they pose it as a way of rejecting the God of the Bible. Some people will ask this question in an attempt to dismiss the God of the Bible. For example, the atheist will point out that the God of the Bible, He presents Himself as being omniscient, omnipotent, and omnibenevolent. Or that is to say that God is all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, and omnibenevolent, or all-good. From this, the atheist will insist that there is no way that this kind of God could truly exist, and the proof is found in the existence of evil. In other words, the atheist is arguing that because bad things happen to good people, well, then God either must not be all-powerful in the sense that He's allowing evil to continue because He can't bring an end to it. Therefore, God must not be all-powerful. Or He must not be all good in the fact that He could bring evil to an end but chooses not to. And so He must not be all good. Or He's not all knowing in the idea that He created everything good but didn't realize it would run amok. And then evil would be the result. And so He must not be all knowing. Regardless of which way you answer this question, the atheist will say the God of the Bible can't exist because this God couldn't be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnibenevolent and allow evil to continue. An omniscient, omnipotent, and omnibenevolent God would never allow evil or bad things to happen in the life of a good person. Well, without a doubt, this question, this problem of evil, it presents us with both emotional and philosophical and even theological problems. But yet this evening, I want to take the time to re-examine this famous question by first asking, is the question even fair? Is it a question that we ought to even be asking? You see, the first thing that we must understand is that it's a loaded question. This question, it's a loaded question. And if you don't understand what I mean by a loaded question, we have to understand that a loaded question, it's a logical fallacy, and it's one that's unfair to ask. For example, consider this question. If I were to ask you, have you stopped stealing from your employer? Is that even a fair question to ask? I've already presupposed that you're guilty of the very thing that I'm asking you about. Have you stopped stealing from your employer? question like this is preloaded with the belief that you are stealing from your employer, when in reality, you probably aren't. You know, that with that kind of question, if you say, well, yes, I've stopped stealing from my employer, well, then you're incriminating yourself by admitting that you were at one point stealing from your employer when you probably weren't. Or if you say, no, I haven't stopped stealing from my employer, then what you're saying is that you were stealing from your employer and you continue to steal from your employer. And so you can't directly answer the question without also incriminating yourself. And so it's a loaded question. It's loaded with the presupposition that you are in fact stealing from your employer when I haven't even proven that. You can't answer that kind of question directly without implying a falsehood or a statement that you probably disagree with in the first place. And so in light of this logical fallacy that we call a loaded question, I want to take a moment to re-examine the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Because the fact is this, the question is a loaded question. Now, in order to explain what I mean, we should take a moment to examine this question on this Good Friday. We need to take some time to examine the word good. Because when we ask people, or when we ask God, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, we must understand that this category of good people, it's a little more restrictive than we typically imagine. You see, the average person, they will say, I'm a good person. Or if you're a Texan, you're a good old boy. You know, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not stealing from my employer. I'm a pretty good person. The average person believes that they're a good person. Yet, truth be told, if we were to go down the rows one by one and ask, have you ever lied? Well, okay, we've all lied here at some point in time. Or at least stretched the truth. Well, good people always tell the truth. And so if anybody here has lied tonight, then you're a person who has probably done some good things, but then you've also lied, so you've done bad things. So we're people. Right? You ever lusted in your heart after someone that you weren't married to? If we were to go down the line, we could say, okay, guilty, guilty, guilty. So, am I a good person? Well, I'm a person that does some good things, and I'm a person who does some bad things. You see, no one here tonight can claim that they fit into the category of good people. That's a blanket statement. It covers my entire life. It says that I've always done the good thing, when in fact I haven't. So with this in mind, that if you would turn your attention to the screen, I want to consider the words of King David, who declared here in Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Wow. Wish King David would kind of just put it all out there and tell us what he thought, you know. He's always holding back and not really being clear. None, he says. None who do good. From this we see that every person, they fail to find themselves in the category of good people. And while this isn't to suggest that we never do anything good, certainly we do, but it is to say that we don't always do the good thing. We don't always do what is right. Therefore, we can't justifiably call ourselves good people. Now, in support of this point, Paul was quoting King David, Paul, another guy who just really put it out there. And here in Romans 3, look at the screen if you would. There in verse 10, Paul declares, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In our day and age, we've almost kind of lost sense of this, haven't we? To say that we would that we're evil or that we're bad people, I mean, that's like unheard of these days. No, we're good people. We're pretty good. We haven't killed. We haven't, according to King David, according to Paul, none of us are good. No, not one. And in verse 23 there, Paul insisted that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, if you compare yourself to Jeffrey Dahmer, yeah, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer any day of the week. But if you stand me next to the glory of God, and if you stand me next to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, my goodness, well, it doesn't look so good anymore, does it? And in light of this, we must conclude that the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, it's in fact a loaded question, because we typically presuppose that the good people that God is allowing bad things to happen to is us. What we're really saying is, why does God allow bad things to happen to me, the good person? And yet I'm not the good person, am I? We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, we must agree that we do not fit into the category of good people. And so the question, well, it doesn't apply to us. We presuppose that we belong in that category of good people when in fact we do not. We could turn around and say, why does God allow bad things to happen to bad people? That would more fit into our category. Why does God allow evil repercussions to impact the lives of those who sin against Him? There would be a fair question to ask. But we do not fit into the category of good people, therefore we can't ask God, why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? And by good people, I mean me. We don't fit into the category. Well, who does fit into that category? Who does this question apply to? And here's the answer: Jesus. The category good people, it's a very restricted group. Is restricted to Jesus. Because He's the only one who always did the good thing. You see, Adam and Eve, they spiritually died on the day that they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They spiritually died that day, and as a result, the offspring of Adam and Eve, that includes you and me, we've all been born under the curse of sin, and therefore, we're born sinners. You want to challenge me on that? Stop by the nursery. Go to the preschool room. Try to reason with them to share. Go to the elementary room and try to convince them to be honest at all times. Go to the junior high room. Try to convince them not to lust and not to let their hormones run away. No, we're all born sinners from the cradle to the grave. We're sinners. We're born under the curse. And so, we're not the good people, but Jesus is. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin. You see, the seed of the Logos was supernaturally placed into the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this miraculous birth, Jesus was not affected or infected by the curse of Adam, and therefore He was born sinless. And while some might suggest that Jesus must have sinned at some point in time in His life, you know, during the teenage years when all kids are sinners, Jesus must have been doing wrong stuff during His teenage years, and since the Bible really doesn't say anything about it, people like to come along and dial it into that silence. They like to say, well, you know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, so we can assume that because all kids go the way of evil, Jesus did too. Well, did he? Can you make an argument from silence and then stand on it? No. However, we do see three times in the Bible that God the Father endorsed the goodness of Jesus. For example, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was being baptized by John the Baptist, Matthew tells us that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right there, the Father is saying, I sign off on everything he's done so far. Had Jesus sinned up until that point in time, he would no longer be an unblemished lamb. And as he walks down to the water, John the Baptist looks at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The lamb would be an unblemished lamb. Had Jesus sinned, he would no longer be an unblemished lamb. And the Father would have to say, "Sorry. Not good enough." But he doesn't. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In other words, Jesus hadn't sinned up until the point of his baptism. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed in the sight of Peter, James, and John. And Matthew tells us that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so again, the Father signing off on everything that had happened between the baptism and the transfiguration. And so from this endorsement of the Father, we can conclude that Jesus didn't sin between the baptism and the transfiguration. But then 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus gathered the disciples together, and according to Luke, a cloud received him out of their sight, which tells us that from the time of the transfiguration until the time of the ascension, again, no sin. Stephen later on, before he gets stoned to death by those who judged him on the spot, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus sitting on the throne of grace, clearly accepted by the Father. And so from the miraculous birth and the incarnation of Christ, all the way until the ascension, we can say for certain, Jesus never sinned. Never committed a sin once. And though he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so Jesus was born sinless, he remained sinless throughout his entire life, and was approved by the Father at every point. Now, with this in mind, we must understand that when we ask the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Jesus is the only one that truly fits into the category of good people. Therefore, the only way to correctly pose this question would be to ask, why does God allow bad things to happen to Jesus? Now, there's a fair question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to Jesus? Or why did he? Jesus, he was the only one who always did what is good and yet died a horrible death. Jesus, he never sinned, and though he never committed any crime against man or God, the Bible tells us that God the Father still allowed bad things to happen to his good Son. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, he revealed the way in which God allowed his good Messiah to suffer and die. Look at Isaiah 53 with me. I'm beginning there at verse 3 where it says, "He is despised and rejected by men." Now we have to understand that this is a messianic prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here in these verses, Isaiah tells us that it pleased God the Father to bruise his Messiah, though the Messiah had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. According to Peter, Jesus is the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy by revealing that it was Jesus who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Clearly, Peter's pulling from Isaiah 53 there. And according to Peter, then, we see that Jesus is the sinless one who bore our sins on the tree, or in other words, on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, so that those who have done bad things might receive the good grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Along this same line, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul told the Christians in Corinth that he, being the Father, made him, being the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Paul's telling us here that God the Father punished Jesus for our sins so that we might receive the free gift of righteousness, the free gift of forgiveness, which is received by faith, and by faith in Jesus Christ. Look there at Galatians chapter 3, where Paul told the Christians there in Galatia that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so listen, while we're all born under the curse of Adam, God sent his only begotten Son. Born of a woman, born under the curse, walked on this earth in human flesh, and then through his death, we could be redeemed from the curse and saved from our sins by faith in Jesus Christ. From this we can see that God allowed bad things to happen to good people. And remember, by good people I mean Jesus. God allowed bad things to happen to Jesus Christ so that those who have been, well, not so good, like me and like you, that we who have done bad things might receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ Jesus. Seeing how God has gone to such extreme measures just to offer his gift of grace to sinners, the question that we really ought to be asking is this. I mean, if we're going to be fair, and if we're not going to ask the loaded questions, but we're going to ask the questions that really line up to reality, if we're going to ask the kind of question that corresponds to reality, then the question is this. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? I mean, isn't that really the question that we ought to be asking God? Why? Why do you allow good things to happen to bad people? And the answer, well, it's found in John chapter 3. I'm sure you've heard it. John chapter 3, Jesus revealed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Without a doubt, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't fit into the category of good people. We fit into the category of bad people. Because we've all done bad things. We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against our fellow man. But why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Well, the reason why is because He loves us. Despite all of the sins that we commit, He still loves us, and He sent His only begotten Son, the good person, to pay for our sins so that good things could happen to bad people, so that we might be saved from the punishment that we deserve. Oh, don't fail to grasp that every sin that we've ever committed deserves to be punished by a holy God. Every lie that you've told, every lustful thought that you've had, every thing that you've done wrong, it must be punished. Or else God's not holy. And God's not going to deny Himself. Every sin must be punished, and God knows it. And yet He doesn't want to punish you. And He doesn't want to punish me. And so that He could be just and the justifier, He sent Jesus Christ to be punished, to receive the punishment that we deserve, to create for us a loophole so that good things could happen to bad people. This is why Good Friday is so good. Good Friday is good because God sent His good Son to die on the cross for the sins of bad people, so that bad people can receive the good gift of God's grace. And for no other reason than simply because He loves us. He sent Jesus to die for you because He loves you. Therefore, rather than asking God why He allows bad things to happen to good people, I suggest that we learn how to worship Him in the best of times and in the worst of times. And when those bad things happen to us, when the nature of this world results in disease and trouble and turmoil and trials, and as all these things happen in our lives, let's continue to fall back on the fact that God is good, that He has a plan for the suffering that He allows in our lives to draw us into His presence so that we can continue to develop a close and personal relationship with Him. And let's continue to worship Him because He is the loving God who has allowed good things to happen to bad people. And so putting this into perspective, we have to realize that God is allowing things to happen in our lives today. Some of those things, bad things. Because He knows that it draws us closer into that relationship with Him. And that's the best thing that we could ever experience, is a close personal relationship with our Savior. Because in the end, we're all going to stand before Him. And at that point in time when we all stand before Him, that is going to be the doorway into the rest of your eternity. And some will be divided into one line and then sent into everlasting torment. And some will be divided and taken into heaven where they'll enjoy heaven in the presence of the Lord forevermore. And God wants you to go to heaven. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He allows things to happen in our lives to bring us to that point, so that we can look up and cry out and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And as we do, the best thing ever will happen to bad people, the salvation of their soul. the everlasting forgiveness that was afforded by the cross of Jesus Christ as His blood was shed for our sins. And so why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? God allows good things to happen. God allows bad things to happen to good people so that bad people can be saved and receive good grace from a perfect Savior. Let's pray.